for this study this morning, I'm reading just a brief text of scripture here found in John to begin with. And greater works than these shall be he be showing him, that you may be marveling. For even as the Father is rousing the dead and vivifying, thus the Son also is vivifying whom he will. For neither is the Father judging anyone, but has given all judging to the Son, that all may be honoring the Son according as they are honoring the Father. He who is not honoring the Son is not honoring the Father who sends him. Verily, verily, I'm saying to you that he who is hearing my word and believing him who sends me has life aeonian, and is not coming into judging, but has proceeded out of death into life. Verily, verily, I'm saying to you that coming is an hour, and now is, when the dead shall be hearing the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall be living. For even as the Father hath life in himself, thus to the Son also he gives to have life in himself. And he gives him authority to be judging, seeing that he is a son of mankind. Marvel not at this, for coming is the hour in which all who are in the tomb, grave, shall hear his voice, and those who do good shall go out into a resurrection of life, yet those who commit bad into a resurrection of judging. I have read these scriptures to prepare our hearts for the study this morning on the resurrection. When we begin to think about the resurrection, we have a lot of problems and difficulties in our way, because we more or less, through life from childhood up, imbibe various ideas, teachings which go with us, generally the rest of our days. And when we come to this question of the resurrection of the dead, it strikes us very peculiarly, especially of what I have tried to say concerning Paul, being not only Paul an apostle, he was also a priest, and he was also a prophet. Paul was the greatest prophet God ever had. None came anywhere near receiving and revealing the revelations of God's great purpose as the Apostle Paul. It is amazing when we get the proper viewpoint on this and follow it through in our study. God granted Paul to explain, to fill full, this great subject of the resurrection of the dead. When we go back into the Old Testament, the earliest expression we find concerning the question of the resurrection is in Job, where he said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" That was the first expression that we have relative to the resurrection of the dead. Later we find Job in his triumphant face, out of his unspeakable affliction, saying these words, "For as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I, even I, shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not as a stranger, for this my inmost soul with longing awaits." That's Job 19:25-27. Then with the exception of some indefinite allusion, we must wait more than 1,000 years before we read the revelation given through Daniel, saying, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the ground shall awake, some to aeonian life and some to aeonian shame and contempt." Daniel 12:2. Then 10 verses later, we find a further revelation given by Daniel, reading, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, 1,335 days, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day." Daniel 12:7-13. These scriptures, with the exception of a few indefinite allusions, are the extent of the teaching given in the Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures concerning resurrection. Significant fact, however, to be remembered in all this is that the word resurrection is not to be found in the Old Testament. Our great problem is this. We learn truth in God's later revelation, and when we get that in our heart, we go back here and read in the earlier revelation, and unconsciously, subconsciously, we read the ideas out of that later revelation right back here. And that's what keeps all the confusion. Especially is that so in the so-called New Testament. Especially through the Acts period, the Acts era, the era of the Acts. There's a great problem. That's why I have toiled and labored so long in producing the Acts chronology that's found in lesson 23. There I have felt that the trouble is that we cannot read progressively, orderly, of the unfolding of God's operations down through the book of Acts. What do? We just wrap it all up in one bundle and say, here it is. When God was carrying on a progressive unfolding of revelation, he wasn't attempting or trying or purposing to complete anything. He was merely starting, beginning that which is yet to be completed away yonder in the future. When the Apostle Paul was called and separated for the grace of God, and went up into Galatia and preached up there for 7 years, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. First time it was ever preached. It was a revelation, a new gospel, the revelation given to Paul that none others had received. It's a thing that's a long time, but the problem of presenting it is a great problem to friends, because the big problem, they're not willing to study. Big problem, they're not willing for a progressive unfolding. They want to be satisfied and leave it alone. And so I say to you, it's important that we see this thing in its right light. Now then, when we come to this question of the resurrection of the dead, the Apostle Paul was the first one who set forth the revelation in its fullness on this, and he gave it in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. And I'll read this to you this morning in preparation of passing into this thought for our meditation today. Now we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are sleeping, reposing, that you may sorrow according as the rest also who have no expectation or hope. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose up also, those who are put to repose will God through Jesus lead forth together with him. For this we are saying unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. For the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be together with the Lord. So that console one another with these words. Beloved, this is one of the most wonderful texts of Scripture in explaining the resurrection to be found in the Bible. And it's the first that was ever uttered. The Lord spoke about a resurrection, yes. I read it to you there in John. But that wasn't written until much later after this. That was written to particularly to Israel as a people, and did not go to the Gentiles as this that we're reading here in Galatia, in Thessalonians. And so we find this is the first prophetic scripture Paul wrote. And he wrote it by the word of the Lord. And the most helpful suggestion that can be offered to earnest truth seekers here is to receive and believe exactly what Paul has revealed to those who first received this divine revelation, and make certain that we do not read into it our preconceived ideas that have come to us down the way. We read into these things what we have seen, learned down through the years. That is one of the sad things. And so we find that Paul said here, he is teaching us about the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. That's a polling statement. No other use that for Paul. And it should have stopped us cold in our tracks, but we just passed over it, you know. I have. And I have been the means of causing others to pass over. What Paul is actually revealing in this text by the word of the Lord concerns the presence of the Lord being known, class resurrection. Class resurrection. exclusively of the body of Christ. Exclusively of the body of Christ. Years, I would open 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'd say, this is the body of Christ. Word said about the body of Christ in that. Not one word in that said about the... Then we begin to assume another idea off of that, don't you? Well, don't you mean the body of Christ is not in there? Don't you mean that the body of Christ is not in there? Why, I've had letters all the way from California and Maine and different parts of the world written in and said, well, you don't believe the body of Christ is in 1 Thessalonians? Why, I never said that. That's their assumption. That is because they have assumed the wrong thing to start with. If they had only looked at this, Paul is not telling us about class resurrection and individual groups. He's telling us about the dead in Christ. And then when they believed in him, they had their faith and their hope and their allotment and their blessing in him. And therefore, when Christ comes, he comes what? To raise the dead in him. But what we're reading here, that the dead in Christ is going to rise. What to make the Lord in the end? And have rest and ease with him while he pours out his indignation and wrath on the sons of stubbornness, glory, and future service at the days of Christ. That's where it's all set in operation. So we find then, beloved ones, it's important that we not read into this. What is not there? There's our problem all the time. So we find that nearly everyone will say, 1 Thessalonians is talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. That's where we are reading into it this later revelation that we have learned about the church, which is the body of Christ. Now that doesn't mean that the church, which is the body of Christ, will not be there. They will be there. But they're not there because they're in the body of Christ. They're there because they're in Christ through faith, through the belief of the gospel. That is the difference, our beloved friends. And so we find when we look at this, it's important that we follow through on something else. And that has to do with the unveiling, coming, advent, and presence of the Lord. Those are revelations that Paul was given to bring to our hearts. And we should follow them through carefully. And so, as we pass on, we come into the resurrection of the dead. And in the resurrection of the dead, there's more than just resurrection. Paul not only gave the resurrection of the dead, he also gave the revelation of the vivification that goes along with the resurrection of the dead. Man is spirit, soul, and body. We've taught you this, and you're well aware of it and acquainted with it through the years. Man is spirit, soul, and body. Let's get it clear. What is the spirit? It's the power from God of life, action, and intelligence in our body. That's the spirit, the power of God, by which man has life, action, and intelligence. That's the spirit. Second, soul. What is the soul? Soul is the conscious perception through seeing, feeling, tasting, smelling, and hearing. That's the soul, the conscious perception of seeing, feeling, tasting, smelling, and hearing. The body is constituted of the oxidized elements of the soil of the ground. And the three together make a man. Now then, in death, death is a dissolution, a separation. And what happens? The spirit, the power of life, action, and intelligence, goes back to God, who gave it. It's not alive back there. It is the power from God that gives me life, that gives you life, that gives every creature life. And so we find that goes back to God, who gave it. Then the soul, the conscious perception, seeing, feeling, tasting, smelling, hearing, goes to the unseen state of imperception. There is no more perception. Man doesn't see, feel, taste, smell, or hear. Why? His soul, his conscious perception has gone to the unseen state of imperception. There are no perceptions when man is dead. And the body goes back to the soil of the ground from whence it came. Man is in death. Now then, when we turn to our scriptures, we find God again uses three terms to put this all back together again. To put it all back together again and bring man back to life in resurrection and vivification from the dead. He uses the word anastasis, substance. And it has to do with the body, standing up out of the soil of the ground again. Anastasis, standing up. Upstanding out of the soil of the ground, the body rising after a fall. And we find that that is used of resurrection. Now then, when man stands up out of the ground, he needs something else. He needs to have his conscious perceptions aroused, awakened, and that is agyro in the Greek. Agyro, it means to arouse out of sleep, to awaken out of sleep, slumber. And so it also has to do with death, in awakening them out of death. Their conscious sensations are awakened back until man can see, feel, taste, smell, and hear again. He's a living soul. Not only that, but we have another thought in this that is very helpful for us, and that is Zoopoiu, vivify, quicken, make alive. Now here, our lexicographers, our teachers have not helped us as they should have done in the years gone before. However, Brother Knox, in his patient study and research, brought out for the first time the wonderful truth of Zoopoiu, vivify, quicken, beyond the power of death. That's the meaning of vivify, beyond the power of death. Now man can be raised from the dead and roused in his soul perception and not be quickened. He can have natural life and live and die again. And many have been resurrected like that. But listen, Christ is the first fruit of those who have been put to repose, who have been raised from the dead and quickened to die no more. He's the first fruit of that. And he can die no more. Death can touch him no more. Why? He has been vivified. He alone has immortality. His body did not see decay. God didn't let his body see decay. So what did he do? He quickened him with immortality, and he alone has immortality. Now our Bible again throws us off on this, if we're not careful. King James comes along and talks about the immortal God, as if God was immortal. God is spirit. God is incorruptible. You can't apply mortality or immortality to God because he doesn't have a body. He is spirit, incorruptible. And the texts in there are always distinguished in the original, the incorruptible God, the only wise incorruptible God. Then we can turn and read that Christ, who did not see decay, had his body changed from mortal to immortality. He was quickened, vivified. He alone has immortality. God doesn't have it. I don't have it. You don't have it. No one else has it. But we are going to put it on someday at the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes and I am resurrected, you're resurrected, the believers are resurrected, then not only stand up out of the soil of the ground, they'll not only be roused to their conscious perception, soulish perception, they will be quickened, they will be vivified with immortality, incorruption, beyond the power of death. Therefore, they have the abundant life to never die. Death can never touch them again. So we find that when the Lord comes in his power and glory to set up his kingdom here upon earth, when he leaves the right hand of the Father and starts back to the earth, he's going to give the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, they're going to awake. They're going to stand up. They're going to be vivified. They're going up there to meet him in the air. Our great trouble again. Going up there and meet him in the air. They're just going to stay up there. Well, now, don't run ahead up there and add some idea in that I didn't say. That doesn't mean that the church, which is the body of Christ, will be down here on earth. They're going to have their love among the celestials. And then he sits on the throne of his glory, and he places each one in his realm of election. Gives the election, gives the place for his servants, and glory and blessing and bliss in the ages to come. Therefore, we can see, beloved, the wonderful blessing that is found in this wonderful resurrection today. Now, in this resurrection, not all were resurrected at that time. We show that in the different lessons there, and you know it. There is the resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all who died in the faith, the elders prior to John the Baptist. They come up 75 days after the Lord gets here. Of his kingdom. Daniel will come up 1335 days. That will put Daniel up. He'll come up in his lot, go into the kingdom and enjoy his blessing. Then the rest of the dead, the unbelievers, live not till the 1,000 years be finished. We'll talk more about this next Sunday week on the millennial kingdom and how those come in there. So, beloved, in a final summary, hurriedly here, how wonderful it is to realize the heart-satisfying assurance that God and humanity embraced in His transcendent, unbounded, super-exceeding grace shall march on to an ultimate victory through the cross and the resurrection. Where shall I see sin? Where shall I see grace? At the cross. But if I saw the cross alone, that would make me an infidel. There God took the Holy One who knew no sin, accursed him, and made him to be sin for our sake, for the sins of the world. If I saw that man alone, I'd say that would make me an infidel. But I should, the resurrection, I'm pressed to go on and study that. And the mystery of the cross is revealed there. Sin and grace met and measured their strength at Golgotha. Sin showed its utmost enmity in its murderous assault upon the Son of God. It was allowed to come to a head, to appear at its wickedest, its worst, that it might be dealt with centrally and finally. But grace exposed sin at the cross. It was at Golgotha that hate encountered suffering love. Grace took hold of sin, conquered, canceled, and vanquished. There is no question which was the victor in the great conflict. The resurrection and exaltation of Christ at the right hand of God in glory up above every sovereignty, sovereignty, power, and dominion, and every name that's named was the proof of the victory. From thenceforth, sin is enveloped in the infinite, super exceeding grace of God. Let us remember that sin is not the last word. The super exceeding grace of God is the last word. It super exceeds all. As sin reigns in death, but also grace should be reigning through righteousness for eonian life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we turn to that wonderful passage in Hebrews 9:26 that He came to put away sin. He came to repudiate sin by His sacrifice. Came to repudiate sin. He did repudiate sin, put it away by His sacrifice. And what do we see? As we go on down through the ages, this putting away of sin has its effects in me, in you, in every believer from the time that Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Every believer that believes in Him, sin is repudiated in their life. And the next one believes, sin is repudiated in his life. The next one is repudiated in his life. Put away. And he is in Christ. He has righteousness and life abundant in Christ. And that will go on till the very conclusion of the eons when death is finally abolished. Then sin will be repudiated and gone completely, and grace will reign supreme through Jesus Christ our Lord for righteousness and life for all. What a triumph, what a victory, what a goal. Then cometh the end. The end of what? The end that God so long has sought. The end he always had in view, the end which man so little knew, the end that sitters in the cross of suffering and pain and loss, the end which dying love could see, bearing him up in his agony, the end of sin's triumphant sway, the end of death, the grave's decay, the end of judgment and of ire, the second death, the lake of fire, the end when God will ever be with us for all eternity, the end for which his love is called, the end when God shall be all in all. Beloved, that is the resurrection of the dead. And may God bless it in your heart. What I have placed together for your meditations this morning is my humble prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this morning when we could rejoice with so many throughout the world today in the resurrection of Christ. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the nature of understanding and realization you have given us. We, our God and Father, desire to know more of the deeper things of thy great love as manifested in Christ and the resurrection of the dead. We pray that we may have this morning put together the things that will be a rich blessing and edification to each and every one here, that they may go on from glory to glory in the realization, in the joy, in the living, and in loving and laboring, well-pleasing unto thee, our God and Father, as they wait the presence of our Lord from heaven and the resurrection of the dead in Christ and those who are living, vivified together with him, to die no more. Bless it to our hearts, we humbly pray, to the praise of thy glory, and all thanks be thine, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.